If you're fairly new to the church, you might not know this, so let me help you out with a couple of ground rules for how it works here. This is not a sanctuary. This is a warehouse. And so with it being a warehouse, it brings a lot more freedom. So that means this. Doesn't mean it now. It means in the future. But it means this, that if you would like to have that extra cup of coffee in here in the morning, that's okay. If you'd like to bring in some food from in there to in here, that's okay. That is not giving you liberty to do it right now. But in the future, you could go out there and get whatever you want and bring it in here and have a little bit of a snack while service is going on. We don't have a problem with that. And if you had a service dog you wanted to bring, that's apparently okay too. And we've got one of those. We have a church dog. Very few churches can say that. And we're proud of it. And you may pet him. He's not technically working right now, but he technically is. And he's going to save my life if needed. And that's all that's mattered. Okay, good. So with that said, let me do something with you that I think is important and I think is true. And here it is. Are you ready? You got to follow this, though, because you can't just be with your head down acting all kinds of spiritual right now. You got to pay attention to this one and you got to react to this because this is real life stuff. This is something that I heard and it's really big. And here it is. I heard that the government is starting to clamp down on followers of Christ. And I heard that the government is starting, not done, don't react, just listen, okay? And I heard that the government and the specific leaders in the government are coming up with rules against churches. I'm not done. And on top of that, I heard that it's already started in some of the outerlying regions. In fact, in the town, in the city, it's starting to happen. And some of our fellow believers, they've had to run away and leave their house. And some of them are going to lose their fortune. And some are going to lose their careers and lose their jobs. And this is just a horrible day for the Christians that the Christians would be treated this way. And I share this information with you that's fact. And I know what we need to do. I got it. I understand the thing we need to turn the recording off. Everybody, make sure your phones are silenced. I've got it all planned out. What we need to do, we've got some military types in here. And I'm going to get those guys and gals up here. And what we need to do is we need to organize a little better. And we need to train a little better. And we need to see what weaponry we've got collected. And can we get some more? Because what we need to do is get together as one and we need to fight back against this oppression. It's completely unfair. It's completely wrong. And we are going to stand together to the death. How many sermon points have you had blown by one word? And what I just expressed to you has not happened in the United States. I would say yet, but it's not happened. But what has happened in history is that Nero was crazy, crazier than a bedbug. And he cited out the Christians as the cause for a lot of problems that they did not cause, but they were going to be the scapegoat to everybody else. And so, he was going to imprison them, he was going to take their property, take their money, keep them from working. Oh, by the way, where needed? Kill a whole group of them. More than the population here this morning. To make a point that he was going to stand and oppress them and get rid of this threat. So what did the Christians do? I'm not stupid. If things got that way, I'm going to go too. And they ran out to the provinces. And so Peter writes a letter to these people. We've got it here in 1 Peter. And he's telling them how to act and respond. And he actually comes up with what I think this morning is fighting words more than anything else and discussion words. Except it's the Word of God. And God told Peter to say this to these people who were oppressed at every single place. And he tells them how to behave in that situation. What do we get from it? You can do this, by the way, when you read your Bible. You can read the Bible and go like this. Well, that was for then. That was for those people. That was for way back then. And they weren't as smart as us. We've got cable and internet. We're much smarter than they were. We would never do that stuff. You didn't catch the cable and internet thing in there? Okay, whatever. Point of the matter is, we're so much more evolved. You'll hear these words, by the way. We're so much more enlightened. And when the people who say enlightened, they go like this. Enlightened. And around their head is an aura of enlightened. It's amazing. And the truth of the matter is this, is that not really. And the scripture that was written to these people 2,000 years ago in a horrible situation where neighbors, friends, and kids and others were getting killed under oppression, these people were told the Word of God, and the Word of God stands forever, and the Word of God was the Word of God back then, and it's the Word of God right now, and it applies to us. The heart of God, listen carefully, the heart of God never changes. The will of God never changes. God doesn't look at human history and go, oh, you know, since they did that, I need to go to plan B because they didn't do my plan. It doesn't work that way. God has got a plan to be glorified in your life and in the culture, whether they follow it or not. And the truth of the matter is His will, and His word is His word. And what was good enough 2,000 years ago, and hold on, go back even further than that. His word was His word that expresses His heart. It did then and it does now. And that's why this morning's scripture is really, timely. In fact, I'm going to read it for you again. If you didn't hear it this morning, you can open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. It'll also be up here on the wall. If you'd like to have a Bible with you and you don't have one, we've got a bunch of them that we're giving away, and these are for you to take. And I don't mention this enough, but you can also take a Bible for a friend of yours who doesn't have one, and you could present it to them as a gift from yourself or a gift from Candlewood, and that's completely okay. And that's why we have boxes of these Bibles to give away just for that purpose. Let me read to you. I'm in 1 Peter, I'm in chapter 2, and I'm at verse 13. Let me read for you. Be subject, remember who the audience is, okay? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, who was cuckoo at the time, as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And are you kidding me? What has this got to do with today? Tons. That's what we're going to look at for the next couple of minutes. Let's pray. Our Father, we need you right now to teach us. Not the guy up in front, but Father, we need your Holy Spirit to tutor us, to teach us, to model for us, to show us your truth this morning from this scripture. Father, as we look at this word this morning, we come humbly and open to you, asking that you would do just that. Take us somewhere this morning, Father. Propel us further in our relationship with you. Father, cause our maturity in you to advance because of your word that we're looking at this morning and your ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. Okay, as you're looking at this, you see your outline. I call these tough words, and tough word number one is this. It is from verses 13 to 15 that you need to submit to the laws and government. There's not even a fudge factor in there. It's you submit to the laws and government because the scripture points out over and over again that God is the one that instituted and gave the authority to government. And I want to go like this. Stop that press. Have you not looked at the world news? Have you not seen, I'm not going to mention countries, it's not that time, but you can fill in the blanks right now. Have you not seen what goes on over there? And the sex trade, and the drug trade, and the absolute illegal leaders, how they steal from their people in this country, and this country, and this country. Do me a favor, just show me you're listening. Just look at me and go, I can think of at least one country like that. Can you do that? You've got an idea what I'm talking about. And you mean to tell me that in their case, God put that government together? Well, not exactly, because the first point here as to why submit on your outline is this, that God has given them their authority. Whether they're using it well or not is another story, but God has given them their authority. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, that no authority is had except what comes from God. It also says this in that verse, that all authority is instituted by God. We get the picture here that God is the one that holds all of the authority in the universe. Stop. That's a cool concept when you think about it. Our God of the universe holds all of the authority. Nobody else does. All of the authority, and He gives it out in a way that people are to take it and use it and follow what He said. Now, I'm not stupid. Do you think that all of the governments in the world are following the Lord's word to a T? Okay, that's laughable, all right? Let me do this and make an indictment of us. Do you think all of the government in the United States is following the Lord's word and will to a T? No, this is going to be embarrassing. Suppose I knock it down to the state level. Are all of the state legislature people and government authorities on the state level, are they? And the answer is, okay. Let's close in prayer and we'll leave. No. God's given them their authority. Look at your first point there from Romans 13:1. In this case, it was given to Nero, the ruler, that ugly dude that killed thousands and thousands of Christians. And God knew they were in this situation, and he inspires Peter, basically tells Peter to tell them that they are to submit to Nero. Really? Remember this, writing out notes. God made three institutions, or set up three institutions for our human life that we need. The first one you know is family. He put that together, okay? He also put church together. I know you know that one. But the one we don't think about and give credit to is the fact that he gave government to us so that we might be able to live orderly lives. The teaching here is this, that we have a duty and a responsibility to the government where we live. How about this? Even Jesus, when faced with a ticklish little question about the authority of government, said, and you all remember this, and it was about taxes and things like that, and he said this, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He should have been the first one to stand up and go, guys, get over here. You see this government? Anti-me and anti-my father. And it is just time where we band together and I, the Son of God, will give you the plan to take them down. And now you see Jesus throwing out a bunch of curses, not curse words, curses on them, and said, we have the power, let's go get them. He doesn't do it. He lives under the system and says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Eventually, a system which was going to help take his life, you give to Caesar which is Caesar's. And you worry about my work and my glory, that's your first priority. The second thing I wanted you to see here under why submit is this. And it really comes from 1 Timothy 9 and 10. That the governments are responsible for executing justice for God himself. In 1 Timothy, that passage, I'm not going to read it to you, but it says this. That the government punishes evildoers and lawbreakers. And they are to reward the good and punish the bad. We get that, right? That's kind of, we help build the righteousness of God within the location we're at, within the state, within the government that we have. And the government does the same thing. We, Candlewood, stands out there for the right things of God and for the Word of God. And we kind of look to our rulers to stand the same way we are. And the government is charged to represent God with the authority he's given them. Now, that's all real good. But can you imagine if we all kind of showed up in the right place tomorrow and preached that message to our governmental leaders all the way up to the top? How do you think that would be? It would not be regarded well. The fact of the matter is it doesn't change the responsibility that they have to execute God's plan in God's way. That's the responsibility they have. And if you continue to read what Paul says about this, you will see that basically they are accountable to God. They are the ones who have to answer to God. God will bless them or not bless them as to how they handle the things of God. Look at your next point that's here. And I'm blowing through pretty quick. There's sermons everywhere in here. But tough word number two is this. And it's that your good behavior silences the critics. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence, I like this, the ignorance of foolish people. And ignorant, foolish people are all around me. And sometimes I is one. Okay? Your good behavior silences the critics of Christ. Remember last week's sermon? Remember verse 12? If you can look back, you got your Bible. Listen to verse 12 again from last week. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Your good behavior silences the critics of Christ. Wow. These words really struck to the culture there. Because those people back then, and you can read about it in their writings, they were obsessed with personal freedoms. Let me do it for you, okay? They were obsessed with, you can't tell me what to do. They were obsessed with living without the rules, because it's just right. Live without the rules. And that was them. No boundary was not to be pushed through. Actually, the very epitome of the word debauchery. No bounds, no limits, no ceiling. That's what they were. They had no rules, just right. Where does that come from? It's stuck in my head somewhere. Oh, it's our advertising today, isn't it? It really is. Do you understand this? That if you go out there today, you got to do this. And if you stop and get the right light beer, not the wrong one, the right light beer, and take that home, I'm to understand that if you were to take a sip of that this afternoon, your life would be right where you want it, just perfect. And the pretty people would come out of the woodwork. And your house would be a great party where everybody's holding the right light beer. And everybody looks pretty good. They don't look like me. And no offense to you, they don't look like you either. But they look really good, okay? And they've got music playing, and they kind of know how to... I'm glad we don't video these sermons. And they know how to move because the music just kind of touches you. And they got their light beer. And you and I look at the commercial and go, what? I want to be like that too. I'm going to get me a light beer like that. Well, these people pushed through that and were living life like that. And you know what? Nothing has changed within man. And it doesn't matter what government system, the people feel like, and in some places the governments feel like, no rules, just right, we're just going to do what we want to do. And it smacks dab living that way every single time into the wall, that wall of what Jesus teaches about self-denial, about living for Him, about holy living. It was the teaching back then. It might even cost you your life. And it's the same teaching today that the culture running amok, governmentally too, running amok from the teaching of God, runs smack into the teaching of Jesus Christ every time. Have you seen it? Do you observe it? Do you walk around circumspectly? Do you take notice of the fact that, do you see that stuff? You should. And it comes through in the writing of the day, the teaching of the day, meaning the media, even some of the church teaching on TV. I'm not even going to mention who those people might be. You get the idea? And you should be able by now to evaluate that and go, that's not the real thing. The real thing is this. And the government, when you hear them do the thing or allow something that's very anti-God, you should be able to look at that and go, uh-oh. They've gone over the edge. They've gone over an edge. And they are not using the authority that God gave them to govern responsibly and really for Him. They're not using it right. They're using it for themselves. Do you see it? Do you point it out? We've got a number of things in this country that have gone on and continue to go on. And let's remember, we're a Christian nation, correct? I just love the way everybody's so agreed on that. Let's put it this way. For a country who purports and stands a lot of times on these kind of things, it's amazing what we have on a legislative level let take place, have honored, have glorified, have promoted, and it has nothing to do with God's agenda. You ought to notice that stuff. You ought to have a visceral reaction to that stuff because you are seeking to stand on God's agenda. Let me keep going on this about your good behavior silences the critics of other. And I want you to get something down, so get your pen out, because I think this is worth hearing this morning. The truth is that the critics of Jesus Christ watch us. The critics of Jesus Christ take notice of us. The critics of Jesus Christ notice our good behavior. They notice what comes out of our mouth. And they need to see the life of Jesus lived out. But listen to me. It's been too frequently that people like me have stood up here and have just gone on this stuff. And maybe you've done it in your neighborhood and just spouted on somebody about Jesus. And they're watching. So listen, this is what I want you to write down, or at least try to remember, okay? Here it is. You need to, and I think these verses really push this, you need to earn the right to be heard. Listen carefully, write it down. You need to earn the right to be heard. And that means this, That means before you leave today, and you know who you are and I know where I am, skimping in things in my neighborhood or relationships, my business dealings, and I can think of them right now. I need to make a commitment that before you leave here today, when I go back out there, I am going to live my life in a way as if Jesus Christ was next to me all the time. Listen, I'm not done. And He walks with me everywhere I go. And He watches and listens to all of my conversations. That would be so embarrassing. But listen, it's what's going on. But watch this. And you know what? And when nobody else is around me, and when I'm the one filling out this year's tax returns, and when I'm the one doing the stuff I do in private, the Lord Jesus Christ is right next to me. And we tell this to the kids, the teenagers, to keep them from running out there and what we believe is just having rampant, open sexual lifestyle. That's the reason we do that. Drugs, drinking, and etc. But it applies more to us as adults because we're just better at it. We've gotten better at hiding what we like to do that we don't want anybody else to see. So the same message to you is to me. Jesus Christ is right there with you all the time. Now what are you going to say? Now what are you going to do? And now when I throw this component of this in, that the critics of Christ are watching from verse 12 and verse 15, and they're noticing how I act. They're noticing how I react. They notice my side comments. They notice my jokes. They notice all this stuff. And by standing for Jesus Christ in those small areas, micro areas, and macro areas, the big ones, I earned the right to be heard. And what's the heard that I'm going to be giving out? Along the way, I've earned the right to be heard that they would hear the message of Jesus Christ from my mouth. But they may need to hear it for a while from my body, from my mouth as far as reactions, attitudes, and etc. You got the idea? This thing of Jesus Christ, this thing of a relationship with Christ permeates every single morsel of my being, and I've got to let it do that. And you know what? Good behavior does my talking for me because I've earned the right to be heard by what I do. See the life of Jesus in me. They see an attitude of Jesus in me. They see something in me that they would never see in themselves. And I see this in other believers myself, and I go like this. Ooh, I don't think to do that, but man, they did. I got to think that way. There we go. I earn the right to be heard. I don't want to go on this so long. Let me just go to the tough word number three, and here it is. He says this in verse 17, that I'm to honor everyone. This is going to dovetail nicely, by the way. Going to honor everyone. That word honor means to respect. It means to esteem. It means to value. It means a lot of the things that are going on in our culture today where people feel like they don't have any respect, esteem, or value. Now go back to the situation. The majority of the culture around these people, think of our culture, and here we go, were immoral. They were unjust. They were sexually obsessed. Yet, these believers were told to honor them. And I can't honor them for doing that kind of stuff. Well, want a key truth today that's not taught and not mentioned? We teach people to share Christ. We teach people to apologetically, means be able to argue and discuss and come up with answers and things, okay? Apologetically discuss Christ with an audience that they might win some people to Christ. But we don't talk about this kind of thing. The basis for maybe me sharing Christ, earning the right to be heard, would be the fact that they know that I honor them, but I don't honor their sin. It might be the fact that I honor them, but I don't honor their sin. And they will feel for me. I've got people right now in my neighborhood that seek me out who have nothing to do with God. For whatever reason, they seek me out. And my wife knows that when I vanish from the house, I'm outside. I got caught out there by a group of neighbors. And she'll look out the window and see me out there and whatever, and she'll just make fun of me, but she'll make comments like, oh, I see you're with your friends. And that's kind of how it is. But the truth of the matter is, it's all part of this discussion of earning the right to be heard and valuing them. So I can't look at my neighbor, my one neighbor, who's really bothered about the fact that I don't agree with her about abortion. And I don't look at her and go, you know what? You can just fall off a cliff. Well, it's hard to do in Florida. You really got to be way to find these cliffs, okay? But you get the idea. You can just fall off a cliff. Our society would be better if you just got hit by a truck and you are no more. Well, quite frankly, that's some of the verbiage that us as believers have given to people like her. And her and I now are four conversations in on this. And the truth of the matter is she knows that we vehemently disagree, including the scriptural reasons I've given her. She herself, who claims she believes the Word of God is the Word of God, but not so much in this situation. Gotta like that, okay? But the point is this, is I still value her. And she knows that I value her. And look at the words. I respect her. I esteem her. I value her. I honor her. And because of that, it's opened the door for me to share Christ, because I realize this. I can just go out with one of these. I work out. And I am sure I can put a haymaker on her that would send her into next Tuesday. Sometimes it really would feel good, I think. But I'm a pastor, and I don't have those feelings, which is really cool. And so, but here I am as I go out to see her. And I'm about to let her have it, boy. And before I let it go, I'm going to go get her, Jesus. And I'm ready to let her have it. But the point of the matter is not that. The point of the matter is this. I honor her. And I take this and I put this down. And instead, I even get a hug from her these days. And I honor her. And it's opened the door to talk about the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Because I believe, as much as I could put her into next Tuesday with one of these things, I also know this. I know that she needs Jesus Christ more than anything else. I know that she can't see the truth without Jesus Christ. I know the fact that she desperately needs a relationship with Christ to avoid a Christless eternity called hell. And I know this ain't going to do no good. Oh, it'll feel good for 5 seconds, me doing it. That'd just be great. But the truth of the matter is, I need to drop that so I can share Christ with her and maybe see her come to Jesus Christ. And then maybe see her grow from that point forward. And then see how God coaches her and teaches her and tutors her in the things of Him. I tend to go out there, just like you, and expect people who don't know Christ to have Christ-like reactions and attitudes. And they can't, because they don't know Him. And I'm going to say this, because I want to be honest about Mike. If Mike didn't know Jesus Christ, here's the bottom line. Do not write this down, okay? I would be on my fourth wife. I'd be on my fourth wife with numerous women in between. I will have dropped kids on every end of the country. I'd be paying alimony and child support to who knows how many of them with no relationship with them. I would have lived for myself. I would have lived for my glory. I would have lived and I would have been a man. Whatever that means. It's only because of Jesus Christ that I guarantee you, in your life too, lest you think you're so fantastic, in your life too, that that's the road that you would have went down and finished on, said and done. But when Jesus comes into a life, He invades it. And He also invades it with this teaching, which just scares me because it's hard for me to even look at one neighbor and honor her the way she needs to be honored, but not to honor her sin. Fourth point, here it is. The tough word number four is in verse 17, and that's love the brotherhood. You know what that means? That means to love the fellow followers of Christ who are my brotherhood. Hold it. It starts right here. Look on your aisle. You look left and right and you go, not so much. All right? You look around your aisle forward and backward and you go, not so much. But the Scripture says here, I'm to love the brotherhood, and it's interesting to me that all through Scripture, we're told how to act, hold it, with other believers. Isn't it natural that you and I kind of love each other? Doesn't it just flow together? We love Jesus. Don't we love each other? Answer me. No. Okay. Not even close. In fact, I went through the Scripture, and it says this, that we're to teach each other, we're to feed each other, we're to support each other, to help each other, protect each other, share with each other, have fellowship with each other, commune with each other, pray with each other, worship with each other, and the list goes on. I'm going to stop right there. We are instructed to do the abnormal with each other because we are family. And any behavior that's not on those guidelines in the Scripture needs to stop. We're part of a new family, a whole new DNA structure. That's why backbiting can't take place. We all have got stories of churches where we know they went after each other and started eating on each other. It's the dog biting his own tail, but in this case, chewing it off and swallowing it. We know churches that have done that. Backbiting, the tearing down, the gossiping. Did you hear? Did you see? My goodness. Hey, listen. We got these little phrases on the wall. There's one, I'm not going to read it to you. We got a phrase here going back in the fellowship area, And we got a phrase here going out into the outer regions out there in the earth. Because that's what's out there, by the way, the outer regions of the earth. All right? And these are good. These are great. But I almost feel like this morning's scripture should be put up on the walls. And every year, 6 months, whatever it is, we need to go by there and initial our names and redate it. So that we commit to the fact that this is how we act with each other. And that other stuff like they do, we don't do. And that makes us different. Tough word number 5. Maddie, come on up here. I would like to say I use Matt, but every so often God gives you a tool in the toolbox that you just need to have. Okay? And these last 2 points here on fear God, tough word number 5, fear God, and tough word number 6, honor the emperor, which I got to admit, for me, still rubs me kind of rough in a lot of ways. I wanted to hear Matt address these 2 words. Okay, Matt? So fear God, honor the emperor. Okay, challenge us on the next 2 words.
Let's think of two kind of on the surface opposing ideas. Let's start with John 19. So if you were to turn to verses 10 and 11 in John 19, you would more or less see Pilate basically threatening Jesus because Jesus just won't speak to him. He doesn't see a need to. And Pilate says, don't you know that I have the authority to let you go, or I have the authority to crucify you? And Jesus responds and says, you wouldn't have any authority unless it was given to you from above. Ouch. Seems as if the Lord has set even wicked men who were in bad positions. And yet at the same time, if we were to turn to Acts 5, and we see this, it's written by the same Peter who wrote this, is being challenged by the Pharisees in that chapter, and they basically are saying, why are you doing this? You need to obey us. You shouldn't be preaching this gospel message. And he responds to them, we must obey God rather than men. But wait, he just wrote that. What's going on here? Is he contradicting himself? No. There is a... We can be too quick to emphasize any of these points, and they're all contextual. They all take wisdom in where we're living, and we all have to have the Holy Spirit help us understand how to apply these things. And I think we have good scriptural examples. We have Joseph, of course, taken into Egypt, made a slave, forced to serve various individuals and regents until he's serving the Pharaoh himself, and he's risen to a great position of power. And yet, in all that time, he doesn't say, oh, I followed the Egyptian gods now. The Pharaoh is a god. We look to Daniel, and we look to the accounts in there as well. We see that Nebuchadnezzar made this great image and commanded that the people worship it. And the three brothers refused to, so they were thrown into a furnace. Were they disobeying God because they didn't listen to the regent? They didn't follow the authority? They didn't listen to the king. They didn't listen to the emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, did they? And yet, that's because to do so would have meant they disobeyed God. And in that case, it was not appropriate. And that is what we also see in later with Daniel himself. Now, you'll often hear me say, because I love the book of Daniel, there's a lot more there than how well he did with cats. There's more to that story. And yet, that's what comes up here, right? Because if you don't know the story, some people that hate Daniel set a trap. They make a law. You're not allowed to worship any other god other than the Darius, the ruler at the time of Babylon, for 30 days. And they catch Daniel praying to the Lord. Now, he knows about the law, but he will not obey that law because he must obey God. So in other words, the idea is this. We have to fear God on the one hand. And let's cover that again. We've covered that a few times here, but just as a refresher, fearing God. What does this mean? Now, we'll see occasionally, I've heard some pastors, one really well-known, even wrote in a book, that, oh, we shouldn't fear God. He's not out to destroy you. That's not what that means. No, it does. It sure does. That's part of it. He could absolutely destroy you as a sinful being. That's absolutely what Solomon means. But also that you should be in great awe of him. So to fear God, as Solomon says, is the beginning of wisdom. Just to put yourself in that position to understand there's a holy God who's created the universe, is sinless, and above you. Once you're in that position, you have a foundation to gain wisdom. So that's on the one end. We should fear God. So in other words, let's not cross God. And at the same time, we honor the magistrates in so much as we are still fearing God. So as long as we are not disobeying God, it would be then appropriate to obey human rulers. Because to the degree we can, we should pursue peace with other people. And that means not starting revolutions or going into violence over every matter. Because ultimately, our king, who is a lamb but also is a lion, he will take care of all of this. That, I believe, is the proper balance between these two.
Thank you, Matt. Let me ask you to bow your head right now. Could you do that? One of the things I want you to continually get here at Candlewood is this, is that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't just add Jesus Christ to your life just so you could be assured of getting into heaven and missing out on hell and get all the blessings and the goodies. No. The message of Christ completely upends every bit of our life. It rearranges our life. It reprioritizes our life. Reprioritize my inner being as to what I feel and what I think from the inside to the outside. And that is the kind of relationship Jesus Christ wants with you and wants with me. Would you take a minute right now? Quietness this time, no instruments, no anything going on. Just you and Him alone. Is that the kind of relationship you have with Him? Is it growing like that in your life? Or have you stuck? Or it's never taken place before? Maybe this morning you need to restart with Him. Maybe this morning you need to confess, if you have come to Christ, and confess you've not been growing like you should. It's your fault. Admit it. Or maybe you need to admit that you've never really had a relationship with Him where you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. Right now, in the quietness right now, if that's you, just you and Him alone, pray to Him. Pray to Him and get back on track. I'll close this in 20 seconds. Father and our God, You hear our prayers and You hear our hearts. And we truly want to walk with You. We want to walk for You. And we want to serve You full out. Father, because You demand and accept nothing less. Father, as we go from here this morning, I pray that we would truly be one of Yours, known to others and known to You. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.